Last week I asked the question of you, what are you going to do with a risen Christ? Because most assuredly, the resurrection of Jesus has changed everything. It has changed everything. And it has changed everyone. Now, we may choose to ignore this fact, but it's still a fact. The resurrection has changed everything. Now, how are we going to accept, acknowledge, deal with, confront, live with this change? What are we going to do with a risen Jesus? One of the things that the disciples did in response to the resurrected Lord, after a moment in which they dispersed in the face of the incredible doings of Thursday and Friday night, they gathered back together. And we hear the stories on Sunday morning of how they were gathered together. And there were some who were out and abroad who encountered Jesus, some at the tomb, some on the road to Emmaus. But by the end of the day, most of them had gathered. Somehow they were together. This community of disciples, these people who followed Jesus, these people who took Jesus seriously, who were struggling with the resurrection and the fact that their Lord had been raised again beyond all their expectations. What they had experienced in sorrow, grief, and confusion became wonder, and probably more confusion. And they gathered together. One of the most important, maybe even the most important response that we can make in response to the resurrection of Jesus is gathering here today or any day together and being before the Lord in open and humble worship. Now, you might say to yourself, nah, Tony, that's not a right response, but I'm going to challenge you on this. Now, there's a lot of folks, when you talk about the worship of God, will say something to this effect. I can worship God just as well out on the lake fishing. Anybody ever made that argument? Or I don't need to be with all those other people to have a right relationship with God. Or maybe we make excuses to this effect. Worship is boring. Or I don't get anything out of it. Or I don't like the people at that church. Or better yet, I don't like the preacher. Or maybe we might say something like this. Faith is a private matter. Between me and God, I don't need the church. I don't need to worship. I'm sorry. I've made some of those excuses myself. And you know what? They don't stand in the face of a risen Lord. Because when there's a risen Lord, it's not about our convenience. It's not about what we do or don't like. It's not about us being entertained. It is not about being private with God. It is about Jesus Christ, the risen Lord, the Son of God, and our Lord and Savior. And whatever we might lift up and say is more important than Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior, is an idol. If what we love is more important than our love of God and what God has done for us, then we're not responding to the risen Lord. Worship is an essential part of our response to the risen Lord because it holds us each accountable. It holds us accountable before God and with each other, reminding us that human beings have a tendency to love anything more than God. It could be money, it could be comfort, it could be our citizenship, it could be ourselves. Human beings, you and I, have a propensity for self-delusion. But when we walk into this place, and when we sit down and we sing songs to the effect, "Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice," we are at least acknowledging that our loves might have gone astray. And we're acknowledging that what God has done in Jesus Christ is a life-changing event. Worship is also essential because it reminds us that God is not just about saving each of us. God is about saving all of us. And that Jesus, in his utter love for you and I, loved everybody else just the same. That when he died on the cross, he didn't die just for you, though for you he did die, but he also died for the whole world. And this is not a message that you're going to receive off the evening news. And you will not get it in the corporate boardroom. And you will not find it on the legislative floor of any body gathered to deliberate. It is not the talk on the corner of the street. It is not the conversation you will find in the bar room. It is not what people talk about over dinner. You don't hear this kind of news anywhere else with any kind of consistency. That Jesus Christ died for you and for all so that the world might be saved. Worship is our proclamation that Jesus Christ is the Lord of all. And when we gather here, as feeble as our attempts might be, we are saying, without any qualification, that we love Jesus and we follow Jesus, and we know that in Christ the whole world will find their life. And finally, worship is essential in our response to the risen Lord. Because quite frankly, it is not easy being a follower of Jesus in our world. And we each of us need to come together to be reminded that we are not alone in our journey. We need each other. Because every place you will go, there are people who are going to tell you one of two lies. They're either going to tell you that you are so bad, God couldn't possibly love you, or they're going to tell you that you are so good, you don't need God. And these two amazing lies can be found in every place you go. And they will not be challenged. But here, we can tell the truth. And we know deep down the truth. None of us are so bad to be beyond Jesus saving. And none of us are so good that we don't need it at all. And that, folks, is the good news. Worship is the most egalitarian thing we can do. There is no other place where we understand that there is nobody special except for Jesus, the risen Lord. I cannot claim a special status by my ordination. You cannot claim a special status by the length of years that you have been a Christian. You cannot claim a special status by what you have done, nor can I. The only thing that we can claim is that Jesus Christ loves us, dies for us, and lives in us, promises to be with us, and promises to receive us in heaven. And that is each of us promise. So how do you get the most out of worship? Come to worship expecting to be honest about yourself and who Jesus is, about your need and your joy of being saved. Come willing to participate, to sing with vigor, to pray earnestly, to listen carefully, and to ponder, to give thanks for what God has done, and ultimately to give yourself, all of yourself, to God. When you come to worship, be willing to work hard, because it's hard work. It's hard to overcome the messages that either you're so bad you can't be loved, or so good you don't need to be loved. It's hard work resisting the nonsense that we fall prey to. Come willing to be changed, not for the sake of change itself, but changed because God has touched your life and drawn you to a newer, greater thing. Come being willing to be surprised, which means come without an agenda, willing to tell God how much you love God for what God has done for you. Worship, ultimately, is an act of thanksgiving for what God has done. And if our worship somehow is bland and lifeless, at least we ought to have enough courage to think to ourselves that maybe, just maybe, it's not somebody else's fault or responsibility to entertain us or make us feel good. Just maybe it's bland and lifeless and meaningless because we don't want to let God fill our lives full. The proper response to the risen Christ is one of openness with humility and gratitude, with joy that what you could not give to yourself, what you could not do for yourself, what you cannot claim as your own, has been given to you, has been given to you without cost. You need not perform any particular function to earn this, because you can't earn it. Jesus has done this for you out of love. It is grace upon grace, gift upon gift. You have no life without this gift. And so, our worship becomes a time of remembrance, reaffirmation, and renewal for the living of difficult days in the power and love of Jesus Christ. I invite you to follow the risen Lord by worship. Let us pray.